Question 28 in the New City Catechism asks, what happens after death to those not united to Christ by faith? Answer: at the day of judgment, they will receive the fearful but just sentence of condemnation pronounced against them. They will be cast out from the favorable presence of God into hell, to be justly and grievously punished forever. The scripture memory verse for the month of March, John 14, verses 1 through 4. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. The insert this morning is taken from a commentary by Gary Smith, and it deals with the promise that God will not remember our sins. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 is one of those great and comforting texts of Scripture that is sometimes overlooked. It is where Yahweh says, I am the one who blots out your rebellious deeds. For my sake, your sins, I do not remember. This is an amazing reality that finds its source in the sovereign mercy of God. It is even more amazing because the words right before this says of Jacob and Israel, you burdened me with your sins, you made me weary with your evil deeds. We might expect God to say, since you burdened me with your sins, I will blot out your name. Instead, he shows this mercy by saying, I will blot out your sins and forget them. This is what Professor Smith says. Suddenly the attention turns from the terrible failures of the Israelites to what God himself wants to do about this situation. In bold contrast to what has preceded, God declares to his wayward children that it is not the sacrifice, but he himself who wants to wipe out their sins. The forgiveness of sins is a prerequisite for worship and fellowship with God. God freely offers atonement for sin for those who confess and turn from their sins. The sacrificial system was designed to encourage people to confess their sins and to be forgiven. Only then would God not be burdened by their sins, but could forget them and bury them in the deepest sea. And although it may not make much sense for God to blot out a person's sins and not hold him guilty for the evil done, such is the indescribable grace of God that is born out of his amazing love. He forgives because of who he is. He desires to be reconciled with his people so much that he makes the renewal of the God-man relationship possible. Being forgiven is not a thing that a person does. It is accomplished solely on account of God's merciful granting of complete freedom from guilt. In order to bring glory to God for my own sake, God will do what is not required, expected, or thought conceivable. He will completely blot out the problem of sin that separates himself from his people. There will be a memorial service on April the 17th at 10:30 in the morning for Diana Brewer. Be mindful to mark that down on your calendar. Be mindful of Ernie Johnson, who is home. And would report this morning that he is doing better. And pray that he can soon rejoin us as we have been able to now start singing again in our worship service. Be mindful of those in our congregation who still are not attending church because of the pandemic. Lord willing, I've been told that the vaccine will have been available to the general population by no later than May. I understand some of you have already gotten it, and others are scheduled to get it. Be mindful of those who are still waiting to resume returning to church once things are possible. It is my practice over these past few months to read to you from the Valley of Vision before we go to pastoral prayer. This morning I'm reading the Act of Approach. O blessed God, I praise Thee continually for permission to approach Thy throne of grace and to spread my wants and desires before Thee. I am not worthy of Thy blessings or Thy mercies, for I am far gone from original righteousness. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. My early days discovered in me discontent, pride, envy, revenge. O God, remember not the sins of my youth, nor the multiplied transgressions of my latter years, my failure to improve time and talents, my abuse of your mercies and means, my wasted Sabbaths, my perverted seasons of grace, my neglect of thy great salvation, and my disregard to the friend of sinners. And while I confess my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, with self-abhorrence and self-despair, yet to remember that there is hope in thee, and to see the Lamb of God that takes away my sin. Through him I return to thee, I listen to thee, I trust in thee, I delight in thy law, I seek to obey thee, to be upheld by thee. Preserve my understanding from error, my affections from the love of idols, my lips from speaking guile, my conduct from the stain of vice, my character from the appearance of evil, that I may be harmless, blameless, rebukeless, examples, useful, light-giving prudence, and above all, zealous for thy glory and the good of my fellow man. Heavenly Father, we come to thee this morning to petition thee for the well-being of our congregation, for those who are dealing with physical adversity. We pray especially for Ernie and his advanced age, for him being able to return to church. For the others in our congregation, we pray, O Lord, for the day soon in which we can meet once again without all the restraint and restrictions that we've had to endure this past year. We pray for Westminster Seminary in California and ask your blessing upon the students, especially upon Mason DePew, who is from our congregation, as the difficulties they've also had to endure and the hardships of being able to go back to class. We commit that institution to you and pray for your blessing on it. And now we pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to that great chapter 14 of John's Gospel as we examine this word for troubled hearts. Well, as I note in the notes, journeys to heaven and back are becoming fairly commonplace. Hardly a month goes by without someone declaring that they died and went to heaven and returned to tell the rest of us what it's all about, usually in a preview to publishing a book. There's actually been movies and television shows based upon these things. I find them utterly ludicrous. The one to date that has been the most successful is Betty Eady's Embraced by the Light. And it was a mega bestseller. And it turns out that she's a Mormon. But a great many gullible Christians buy into this nonsense that people die and come back to tell us about it. It's interesting that the Bible does speak of an individual that did that. The Apostle Paul tells us in his correspondence with the Corinthians that he knew a man some years ago who, out of the body or in the body, he said, I don't really know which, but he was caught up into the third heaven. And he said he saw things and heard things, get this, he's not permitted to talk about. Yet these clowns go into great detail. One fella even said that Jesus took him out into the Jordan River and they had a water fight. Are you serious? Well, there's no end to the nonsense that parades around under the guise of religiosity. You know, it's important that we do have a biblical understanding of heaven. It is a destination. The late R.C. Sproul said that the popular belief today is that we go to heaven just by dying. You die, you go to heaven, that's it. Well, it's an important question is how do we get there? The Bible goes into some detail about what heaven's like. When we get to the 21st chapter of Revelation, we're going to read a description of heaven that is just mind-boggling, in which under the image of precious jewels and metals like gold, the city is described as being just spectacular. That's for a future time. But here in John's Gospel, this text I hope you commit to memory, Jesus talks about the reality of heaven. He talks about it in terms of it being a place. He talks about it in terms of being a home. But before he does any of that, he has to address the condition of his disciples at this time. John chapter 14 falls into what is known as the upper room discourse, which begins in John chapter 13 and runs all the way through John chapter 17. Now, the upper room discourse, as the expression conveys, occurred in the upper room. They had celebrated the Passover. Jesus had revealed that one who dipped his bread with him was going to betray him. Let's look, before we examine this, back to chapter 13, beginning verse 21, and get the context in which the disciples hear these words in John chapter 14. And after the example, after the word Jesus had talked about the one who was going to betray him, and after washing their feet, verse 21 says, and when Jesus had said this, notice this, he became deeply troubled in spirit and testified, saying, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at loss as to know how to speak, as to who he was speaking. And then there was one reclining on Jesus' chest, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to this individual, this is John, tell us, to whom is he speaking? And so he leaned back on Jesus and said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus then answered, the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. And therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now none of those who were reclining at the table knew the purpose for which he had said this. For some were supposing that because Jesus had the money box, Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we need to have the feast, or else that he should give some to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said this, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you just a little longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I'm going to say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, so you should also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus said to him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. All right, that's the context. So what do we read in verse 1? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Actually, a more literal rendition of the Greek text here would read like this. Stop letting your hearts be agitated. The Greek word is very vivid. By the way, you guys remember last Wednesday? It blew 80 miles an hour, or at least it seemed like it. You know where I was? I was camping in the desert. I thought it was going to blow me away. It blew for 3 hours, just nonstop. Well, the word that is used here is wind blowing water. If you've ever been on Roosevelt during turbulent wind, you can see the waves being tossed. And so that's a word describing the internal turmoil that the disciples are fearing after Jesus telling them, I'm leaving. What? The one they had placed all their hope in. The great expectations. And now you're leaving? And we can't go with you? Now what would you be thinking? What next? And so Jesus gives this admonition. Stop letting your hearts be agitated. And then he says this. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, who was he talking to? These are Jewish pious believers. They believed the Old Testament. They believed in the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of David. But they had never seen that God. John tells us in his gospel, no man has ever seen God. Jesus, the Son of God, has revealed him. But they believed in the God of the Old Testament, who they had never seen. But now look at what Jesus said. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now what is he saying? I'm about to leave and you're not going to see me any longer. Still, believe in me. Just as you believe in the God of the Old Testament, he equates his own status of being the object of faith as he does the God of Abraham. Believe what? Believe what I'm telling you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now, I like the way the English Standard Version renders this. It renders it as to imply, look, I wouldn't be telling you what I'm telling you now if I wasn't being truthful. I go to prepare a place for you, and because I'm going, you can take my word for it that that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. Now, where had we encountered that expression, Father's house, before this? Can you remember? It's in John's Gospel. Do you remember all the way back where Jesus made a whip and drove out the money changers and turned over the tables? And Luke's Gospel says, Jesus said, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves. He equates the temple with the Father's house. Oh, wait a minute. He's going back to the temple? No. What was the temple? Well, take and read the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 9, and what you will find is this. In chapter 9, we read these things. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of things in heaven to be cleansed. But the cleansing of these things had to do with better sacrifices, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. All of the Old Testament references to the tabernacle and to the temple, God gave to Moses specific instructions, and later to David, is what is to be made, what it's to look like. You remember in the book of Exodus, we're told that God gifted the craftsmen with tremendous ability to work as artisans in making the glorious tabernacle. This was a copy of things in heaven. The temple was later a copy of the tabernacle, which was a copy of what exists in heaven. They were copies. And when Jesus said, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves, he's referring to that copy that the temple was supposed to reflect. And so, in heaven, there is the reality of the real thing. And so he says that heaven is a place. It's not simply this kind of ethereal wonderland, you know, like you see in a Disney movie or something. It's a real place in my Father's house. Some of you have got the impression in my Father's house there are many mansions. That's based upon the fact that the Latin Vulgate has the Latin word mansion, from which we get our English word. to describe a really prominent home. But Jesus is not talking about that. He's going to prepare a place in his father's home. In Jewish society, a son would go and prepare in his father's home a place to bring his bride back to. And it was part of his father's home. And Jesus is using that illustration that he's going to his father's house to prepare a place for his own. Now, it's interesting here. He talks about not that heaven is just a place, but it's a home. It's very different between a house and a home. A lot of people live in houses that aren't homes. The whole notion of a home speaks of togetherness. It speaks of closeness. It speaks of family. It speaks of friends. Things that we long for. You know, during the pandemic, we have been reminded on a fairly regular basis that people die. People not only die because of the coronavirus, but they die from something else, even though the coronavirus wasn't the cause of it. We, in the past 6 weeks, had 4 people die in our congregation. And there's a loss. A missing element. We grieve over the loss of loved ones. And yet Jesus speaks of this place that he's going to prepare for his own, which is going to be a home that is eternal, that does not fade away. We're going to see in the book of Revelation on 2 different occasions. The book of Revelation talks about God wiping away tears, grief, sorrow, heartache. All of us are going to experience that in this life. And so Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going away. You can believe in God. Believe also in me because I'm telling you the truth. And if I go, I will prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. At the end of John chapter 17, the end of the Upper Room Discourse, one of the reasons that Jesus said he wants his people with him is that they can behold his glory. They got a glimpse of it. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured, Peter said, we saw with our own eyes this magnificent scene of the glorified Christ. Now, it's interesting that what he says here, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Heaven is not only a place and a home, but heaven is a person. You know, we talk about going to heaven and seeing our loved ones and all that. We talk about the family reunion experience. Listen, if Christ is not there, heaven is not a place you want to be. Christ is what makes heaven heaven. And notice he says, and the translation I gave you as well as the ESV doesn't capture this, but he said, where I am, I will receive you unto myself. In this same discourse, Jesus talks about his sheep hearing his voice. In John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and I call my sheep, and they hear me. They will not follow a false shepherd. We went through this last year, the great I am sayings in the Gospel of John. I am the door. I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. All that is embedded in John's Gospel. But one of the things that he tells us is that he calls his sheep. Now, we understand this in terms of the ordo salutis, that is the study of the order of salvation. And in that, we have the doctrine of regeneration, in which we're said to be called out of darkness into light, of being transferred from the dominion of darkness by the act of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's in this same context that Jesus said, if I don't go away, the Comforter is not going to come. It's imperative for your sake that I go to the Father. And if I do, I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. You see, it's one thing to have Jesus with us, and we don't have that. The disciples had him with them. But Jesus said, it's imperative that I go away, that the Holy Spirit may come and be in you. And myself and the Father will take our residence up in you. That's the glorious truth of the new birth, where we're called, we who were dead in trespasses and sin, unto faith in Christ. Now, that's one sense in which Jesus is saying, I know my sheep by name, and I call them. But I think there's another one. I think there's the voice of the shepherd calling his people from this life to heaven. In Acts chapter 7, we have the account of Stephen and his sermon, you remember, in which he reprimanded the Jews for their treatment of the Messiah. And he said, this is how your fathers acted in the wilderness. And he says in verse 51, you men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you are become. You have received the law as ordained by angels, yet you did not keep it. In verse 54, and when they heard this, and by the way, guess who was among that number of those who heard this? Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul. They were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But notice what the text says. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Why is he standing? I thought we read that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. In the book of Revelation, that is told to us. In the book of Hebrews, he is seated. What's he standing for? What the text says. But they cried out with loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And so they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Christ is standing to receive his servant. And he does it for every one of his people when they leave this life. He stands to receive those who he calls. Dick Brown, Bob Rebellis, Joan Spotts, Diana Brewer heard the voice of the shepherd who stood to receive them into his presence. Isn't that a glorious truth? That we go to heaven not just to have a big reunion with those who have gone before, but we go there to meet Christ, who calls us by name because he knows who we are. So Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Stop being troubled about it. It's for your sake that I'm going. And if I go, I will return. And there's the promise of the second coming as well. But before the second coming, it's appointed unto all of us to die at some point in time. And what a comfort and consolation to know that the day that we go, there's a welcoming committee headed by the Lord Jesus. May God grant us the comfort and consolation of this text during these difficult times. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are thankful for the Word of God that tells us the glorious truth that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. A glorious place that the eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that you have prepared for them. And that we shall one day hear the voice of the shepherd, the good shepherd, the one who laid his life down for us so that we might have eternal life. God grant that all who sat here this morning may know this truth, that they may die with the expectation and the realization that they shall be with Christ in glory. We ask these things in his name. Amen.